But what I'd like to share today, I'm not sure if we'll finish today or not. Oh yeah, I'm sure I will, because it's only 10 after 10 and I can preach till 12:30, so. You should see Jim's face. But I would like to share with you this morning a very somber message, and it relates to the church and what God is doing in the church. And without a doubt, this past year has been a year of shaking. In every aspect of society, we've experienced a great shaking. The world definitely has been shaken, and not only through coronavirus, but through the many political things that are going on, financial things that are going on. Definitely our country has been shaken through a number of things, culturally, health-wise, politically. Our institutions definitely have been shaken. We think of one of the sad things that we've seen this year is I just saw an article this week how a number of healthcare people are retiring from the healthcare field because of all the pressure and things that are going on. A number of police officers have retired from their service as police officers, and there are many towns that are understaffed there. And our focus has been on these things, and this is not anything new that we've been talking about. But we are also seeing the church being shaken, and it's actually been happening for more than just this past 12 months. In fact, since 2018, the church has been shaken in a great way, and we'll talk about exactly how in just a few moments. But just a word about shaking. This isn't our text this morning. But there's a reason why God shakes things up. Sometimes businesses do that. We're going to shake things up. We're going to do things completely different. We're going to get a new CEO. We just want to kind of shake things up. Some of you might want to shake things up at home by getting a new menu or changing the decor of your living room or your kitchen or something of that nature. But when God shakes things up, it's definitely of a more serious nature, but it's a purpose for it. Reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, the definition of shaking as it relates to the Lord, it's the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things or man's things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I was watching a nature program just yesterday, as a matter of fact, and this individual was in Alaska, and a forest fire had whipped through the area that he was going through. And had burned just acres upon acres of land, and it actually that actually is not only a natural but a needful process for the ecology of that area for periodic fires to go through there. You wouldn't think in Alaska of all places that it would happen, and it was way up in some mountain range up in the more northern area, but it certainly does. But it's beneficial. But it's unpleasant because it destroys wildlife, habitat, trees, and it actually made it very difficult for this individual to traverse because he was on a snowmobile and there was no snow. And shaking in our society, this year of shaking has not been comfortable, not in the least. And the shaking in the church also has not been comfortable, but it is necessary. Because what shaking brings, and I think we could use this one word to describe it, it brings revelation. And the revelation brought about, or the revelation manifests itself in two ways. Number one, it shows what is good. I loved Cindy's testimony this morning. The reason I loved it because she, not because she had a tough time, but that God brought her through. And I'm sure if I was to probe her or ask any of you who've gone through a month or a season of difficulty, you might not have enjoyed that process of difficulty, but when you came through the other side, you found that your faith was stronger than maybe you thought it was. And sometimes when we go through those times, our faith actually gets stronger. I know in my life, when I've gone through periods of shaking, things I never wanted to go through, things I was afraid to face, when I did go through them and God brought me through them, I was surprised at how rich and powerful the presence and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God was in my life. When there's shaking, that which is good is revealed and remains. But also, when we go through periods of shaking, we find things about our lives or the institutions that we are involved with that are not so good. When institutions go through times of shaking, corruption is often exposed. And so it is with the church, as we've seen these past 2 years. Now, the reason I'm sharing this today, for some it would be kind of counterintuitive. We think when shameful stuff happens, when sin happens within the church, we think the proper thing to do is have the attitude that Joseph had towards Mary when he thought that Mary wasn't faithful to him, and to deal with it, but to deal with it privately, so as not to bring her sin out into an open shame, although she did not sin. And many would say regarding a public airing and discussion in this forum of the shaking that's going on in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's really not proper. We should kind of keep these things private. But let me tell you this, they are not private. They are all over the news. And not only are they all over the news, there's a reason why God takes what's done in the darkness and brings it into the light, because He wants not only people who are in darkness to turn to the light, but He wants everyone to learn from the failures and the mistakes, missteps and mistakes of others. As an opening text this morning, I'd like to share with you the book of Ephesians. And this will be a little bit of a different sermon this morning, but I think it's important and it's necessary. I'd like to share with you the closing words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And it was a plea to the church, a plea that they, if they weren't already, to be prayerful, and not only prayerful for one another, and definitely not only prayerful for themselves, as important and as necessary as it was, and not only prayerful for their church and community, but also to be prayerful for their leaders. Because their leaders were undergoing great stress, and leaders in the body of Christ are as well going through great stress, and they need our prayers today. Let's read our text. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 18, "With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. and pray in my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the love of Jesus. And we thank you for your mercy and your goodness. As we look to your word this morning and as we examine the events that we are going through, that we are experiencing, God, we pray for inspiration of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and lives. May you give words to this, your speaker today. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. What is the shaking that we have seen? And as I mentioned just a few moments ago in the introduction, what we are seeing is that in leadership of many different areas of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say the church, I mean the true church. The church that professes Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, that believes in the infallibility of the Word of God, that believes you need to be born again in order to be saved. Evil deeds of darkness that have been done in some instances for years have come to light in an almost epidemic fashion. Now, what are these deeds? Let me first share with you what I'm not going to get into discussion about this morning. Number one, theological differences. There are people that, and I'm not talking about salvation by grace through faith, or the second coming of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the essentials of our faith, but there are secondary, I don't want to call them lesser doctrines because every doctrine is important, but there are lesser doctrines that we don't quite agree with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Some don't believe in speaking in other tongues. We do. We practice it. We preach it. We believe it. I don't count them as non-believers if people don't embrace that, but just as a for instance, or differences as far as how the end will unfold. I'm not talking about ministerial philosophy this morning either. How pastors who wear a tie or pastors who wear ripped jeans. We can have a discussion about that, but that's not what we're looking at this morning. I'm not talking about the financial practices of a church or salaries of different ministers. But what we are talking about is open sin, blatant sin, sin that every behavior that everyone, including the world, believes in sin. And there are many churches and church organizations that have embraced this, and God has said enough, and it is all coming to light. Let me share with you some. I'm not sharing names, but I'll share with you just over the past, and I'm talking 2 years, some of the things that have happened. A very, very influential pastor of a long-standing, very influential church that was one of the churches that really changed the way a lot of people do church, and I'm talking in a positive way, has resigned over sexual misconduct. Another fairly well-known, at least in charismatic circles, healing evangelist has been involved in gross and non-repentant immoral behavior, despite the fact that they've been confronted with it a number of times. It still comes out that they're involved with it. A fairly well-known pastor / TV personality, which, take that as you would, has demonstrated over the past 2 years repeated marital failure, at least on an emotional level. Very popular television evangelist and teacher had to step down from ministry because of inappropriate contact with female employees. A very well-known pastor of a Chicago area church who not only had a very large church network, but also was very popular on TV and radio, was dismissed due to employee abuse, threats, and improper financial practices. A president of a Christian university had to step down because of immoral and hypocritical behavior. Another pastor/television personality was caught in an affair, but also in abuse of congregants. And when I say abuse, I'm not talking about a sexual nature, but exploiting those whom he was pastoring. A very influential church in the United States has developed a culture of pastoral abuse, where they take advantage and exploit church members. And there are also indications of immorality among the leadership. And then one of the biggest things that has happened, probably one of the best known and most influential worldwide Christian apologist, author, and broadcaster, it was discovered, was guilty of sexual misconduct, including rape. And these are just things that I looked, you know, and forgive me for airing this, but this is what is going on in the church today. And what good does it do if we're not aware of it and we don't take it personally? Because we are the church. And even though it hasn't happened in our church, we are the church. We are part of the body of Christ. And I'm not saying we bear the responsibility, but we are part of the solution in Jesus' name. Now, having heard of all, now, there are countless ministries and pastors, and I'm sure many of them very well. I'm sure there are other instances, just haven't been discovered yet. But fallen leaders are nothing new. We think in the Old Testament, the man Judah, the leader of the tribe of Judah, one of the patriarchs, or son of a patriarch, head of a tribe. David, Saul, others, godly men who fell into sin, and it stained their leadership and the cause of Christ. Even though it happens, it's not something that the body of Christ should tolerate or ignore, because when leaders fall, now people fall all the time, and let me say there are things that we can all learn from examining these things this morning. But when leaders fall, it has far-reaching consequence, not only in the life of the believer, not only in the local church or organization that the believers are involved with, but in the world, the community, the world that church or that ministry has been called to lead. And as far as an example, or as far as a good teaching, as far as the consequences, when leadership fails, we need to look no further than to look at the life of David, who was a godly man, a man whom Scripture said was a man after God's own heart, a mighty warrior, anointed, but opened the door to sin in his life. And that sin brought grievous consequence upon him, the nation of Israel, and the cause of the Lord. Reading a summation of the consequences from 2 Samuel chapter 12, these are the words of Nathan the prophet, whom God moved to confront this leader who had thought he had covered his sin, but did not. Now therefore, this is after Nathan confronted David with his sin, and the sins that he committed was the sin of adultery. He slept with another man's wife, and then to cover up her pregnancy, he had that man killed and then married this woman. And he thought he got away with it. But again, what people do, especially leaders, what they do in secret, God brings out in the open, and he did so in the life of David. And these were the consequences of his acts. Now therefore, verse 10, the sword of the Lord shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I'll take your wives from before your eyes, and I'll give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Three things, three consequences. Number one, when we sow to sin, or when we sow to sin, we reap destruction. And David reaped what he sowed as far as death and immorality. And he reaped it in the most personal way in his life, in that his wives were, it was actually his concubines, but considered wives, his concubines were defiled by his own son. And there was violence within his household from that day forward. Six of the seven of David's sons, I'm not sure if all of them died in bloodshed, but all died prior to the time that you would think they would that they would die. So you reap what you sow. You harm your family. The word of the Lord from Nathan to David was, the sword shall never depart from your house. What we do affects those whom God has given us authority over. And we need to realize this as parents and as grandparents, that if we're involved with secret sins, even though it's done in secret, it will affect our children, our grandchildren, our spouses. And for those who are in leadership of the church, not only do we have a natural family, but we have a spiritual family as well. And you cannot sow to the flesh and not expect from those seeds of the flesh to sow corruption. And it will cause spiritual problems, not only with in your own life, but in your family's life, or in this case, the church's life. And then lastly, there's public disgrace. Luke chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus puts it this way, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Each one of these individuals who have fell into sin and have refused to turn from their sin, got caught in their sin, all now have a legacy of shame that is blotted, that has blotted their record, so to speak. And that, if that wasn't bad enough in and of itself, and that's very, very bad. When Nathan confronted David, one of the things that he said that I find very chilling is that when leadership sins, when leadership goes against the laws that God has laid out for them, it gives an occasion for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Most of the articles that I've read about these individuals have not been in Christian publications, although some of them have. But many have been in the New York Times, the New York Post, some other different websites. Why? Because the world is just waiting for people that are in the church, including leaders in the church, to fall into some kind of sin, to be exposed as hypocrites and liars, and to use that to justify their non-belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this. I think we all need to know this as far as sin in our lives. Not only were there these terrible, devastating consequences on the life of David, reaping what he sowed, consequences as far as his family, his shame, and the shame of the Lord whom he loves. Shame on him. There was also grace. Nathan said to David, verse 13, once again, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." I know we're talking about serious things this morning. And I know especially with the one individual who was basically a sexual predator and really has shocked the world, especially those who followed this individual. They'd go online with literally tears in their eyes because this man whom they looked up to, who influenced their lives with the gospel, who helped them navigate their Christian faith often after, if they were new to the faith or they had backslidden and come back to the Lord, turned out he was living a lie and was a sexual predator. Despite how horrible despite the depths that people can go to, there's grace. There's forgiveness. And that wasn't the end for David. For there was a place of healing and forgiveness. There were terrible consequences. The son conceived in adultery died. But then the next son, Solomon, ended up being the king of Israel and one of the most, not perfect, he had his own failures, but one of the most magnificent kings that ever walked the face of the earth, I believe. Now, we have to ask ourselves this morning, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God, and God never does things the way we think he ought to or should. I shouldn't say never. Sometimes he certainly does. And sometimes we receive. But there are times when God moves in such a way, and this has been just a constant onslaught of the revelation. May I say one common theme in almost every situation is the abuse of women. And God has seen that within the church, and God said it is enough. And God is bringing these sins to the surface so that the church will confess and repent of them in the name of Jesus. Women are not sexual objects as men, powerful men in the business world, but apparently powerful men in the church have treated them. And men and women, God wants us to know that it is enough. But why has God exposed all these things in a very, very public way? Well, I think the reason for that is this, and it's in a verse that I shared or I alluded to just a few moments ago from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Which reads this way, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." And the word that I would like to draw your attention to, and thank you, George, for putting up the scriptures for us this morning. Amen. But the word I'd like to bring to your attention this morning will be the last point that we talk about today, and we'll conclude the message next Sunday, is the fact that God will not allow anyone to continue in sin, because when someone sins in secret, that individual mocks the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Of course, when we think of a mocking, literally that word mock could be translated to turn your nose up or to sneer at. So it's actually a figure of speech. And what God is saying there regarding sin, when people sin willfully and unrepentantly, they are basically thumbing their nose at the Lord. And God will not tolerate it. And I think some of the relatable illustrations that we can look to that helps us understand God's perspective is when we see people thumbing their nose at the rules of whatever relationship they're involved with. I think of the marital relationship. And, you know, a husband can be a husband who, you know, provides food and you know, works hard and whatnot, and has a wife, has a child and whatnot. But if he's stepping out on his wife and is having illicit affairs, even though he might be taking care of the physical needs of his spouse, he's making a fool out of her. Why? Because he's flaunting the sanctity of marriage. Another illustration that helps us understand God's perspective. We've all worked at companies where, and there's always, if it's a good company, there's always rules to go by. But there's always someone, and I can think of a couple words that come to mind, but I won't share them from the pulpit this morning. There's always someone who flaunts the rules. Who comes in late, who takes extra breaks, who skips out, who doesn't do their quota. You all know what I'm talking about. And how does that make their boss look? When they're openly flaunting the rules, they're openly coming in late, they're making a fool out of their boss. And when we willfully sin, especially leaders, we're mocking God. We're making the things of God look foolish. And God will not tolerate it. Now let me just say this one thing about sin. What kind of sin am I talking about? I'm not talking about when we occasionally sin, because everyone does that. If you were to look at my life this week, you'll say, Pastor Randy, I'm ashamed of you. You said you did. You thought this, thus, and so, and you shouldn't have done that. We all do that. That's just part of being human, and I thank God for grace. Amen? Not to be cavalier about sin, but, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm working more to being more like Jesus. I'm seeking more of God in my life. And when I do sin, I confess my sins. I'm faithful and just, or God is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so even though I haven't lived perfectly this past week, I can stand up before you clear of conscience. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. And I'm not even talking about the poor individual who's struggling with sin. There's some, and this is usually like an addiction, so there's a lot going on. There's not only, you know, our sin nature, but there's also the aspect of when you're involved in some type of addictive behavior, your body craves. You know, there's a lot of things that go on there. But someone who's stuck in a sin, and they know it's wrong, and they ask God to forgive them, and they fall back into it. You know, they come to church Sunday, oh God, forgive me, and I've sinned and I've failed. And then Sunday night they're in a bar getting drunk, and then Monday morning they wake up, oh God, forgive me. I'm not talking about that individual who acknowledges they have a problem. And I'm talking about the person whom we can describe this way from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. The one who covers their sin, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The person who has secret sin, the person who knows to do right, doesn't do it because they don't want to do it, or does the wrong thing because they want to do it. And instead of asking God, oh God, help me, or asking a brother and sister, please help me, they try to figure out ways that they can continue to do that. And in this one case of this international minister, this was a man who would groom individuals to exploit them sexually. He knew full well what he was doing. God, help us. And this is going on in the church, and it mocks God, and God is saying enough. And can I go as far as saying this? God is even exposing the misdeeds of the dead. This one individual died before the revelation of his sin came to light. And sometimes you think, oh, you know, I got away on the deathbed. I've hid my, everyone thought I was something I'm not. I successfully hid my sin and my reputation is intact. God says no. What you did in the secret will be shouted on the housetops. And now this man has been scorned and vilified because he was a sexual predator. One of the things God will not put up with in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, from top to bottom, but especially in leaders, and we'll talk about next week the reason why leaders are susceptible to falling into this trap of covering their sin. God will not put up with it. Why? Because God does not put up with duplicity or double-mindedness or hypocrisy. Let me leave you with this verse this morning from Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. This was the shame or the indictment against the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. And the reason that they were a church that was unacceptable before God is because they were a duplicitous church, a double-minded church, a hypocritical church. And this was the consequence of their double-mindedness. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God will have nothing to do with a church, a Christian organization, and most importantly, leaders who are double-minded, who in public state that they live one way, but in private they embrace and hold on to gross sin.